Thank you, brothers, and those who lead us in worship. If you will take your copy of God's Word and turn to the book of Proverbs, Proverbs chapter 6, verse 16 is where we're going to begin in our study of God's Word this morning. As you're turning there, just a quick note, Meredith and I will be out of town next week for our annual family vacation. Ken McMeans, who is a retired pastor from Big Spring, who serves at Redbud Baptist Church in Lubbock, will be bringing God's Word next week, and so I encourage you to welcome him and give him a warm College Heights welcome. We are thankful for the opportunity to get out of town, and just thankful so much to the encouragement that we've received from just all of you as we are preparing to get a breather, to relax, and to just kind of recenter on the Lord for some time. We have been going through the book of Proverbs, these first 10 chapters, and really as we have gone through these chapters, we have seen that God cares deeply about our hearts. God doesn't just give us a recipe for life like a YouTube channel of how to succeed. God really cares about our hearts. He calls us to the fear of the Lord, which is worshipful submission to God and to His ways. When we fear the Lord, it's to rightly revere, rightly honor, and rightly respect Him in, as God in our lives. And for 10 chapters, Solomon has been telling his son to prepare his heart to receive wisdom. Like a West Texas rain on a dry ground, if it's just poured onto a hard-baked surface that's not softened and prepared, it can just run off. So we need our hearts to be soft, our hearts to be ready to receive God's Word. And when we return, we're going to dive into a lot of the themes of the next 20 chapters of Proverbs, themes of work, of our words and how we speak, themes of anger and forgiveness, of marriage, of family, and the home, and of contentment. But this passage, I believe, is rightly preparing us to have our hearts ready to receive God's wisdom. And to be clear, too, I want to encourage us this morning to listen for ourselves, to listen for our hearts and our hearts in preparing for the Lord. It's easy, especially in this passage, to sometimes listen for someone else. Oh, that brother needs to hear this. That sister is guilty of that. Ah, hey, honey, you hear what he's saying? Friends, when we come to God's Word, we realize we need to listen for ourselves. And God gives us this list for us to examine our hearts before Him. So let's read God's Word, beginning in Proverbs 6, verse 16 through verse 19. There are six things that the Lord hates, seven that are an abomination to Him: haughty eyes, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that make haste to run to evil, a false witness who breathes out lies, and one who sows discord among brothers. O God, this morning, may we listen for our own hearts. Listen to where our heart is not in line with You. Lord, may Your Spirit convict us and shape us to hate the things that You hate, to love the things that You love. As we sang just a moment ago, have Thine own way, Lord, we pray that over our hearts, that You would have Your way inside of us, and that Christ may be seen always, ever living through us. Lord, I pray for where we as believers are out of line with this list, that we would repent of sin and return back to You. I pray, Lord, for those who don't know You today, that even in looking at this list, they will see their need for a new heart, that they will run to Jesus Christ in grace and faith and trust Him for salvation, trust Him for a new heart. Be with us this morning, O God. In the name of Jesus, our Savior, we pray. Amen. If God, who made the universe, who set the galaxies in motion, who put the stars in place, if this God chooses to make Himself known to His creation, then we as created beings should listen to our Creator. We are creation, He is creator, and when He speaks, we should listen to him. He is king of the universe and therefore should be king of our lives. Not only do we listen to God as creation to creator, though that is right. If you are a Christian, you should listen as a redeemed person to his redeemer, to her redeemer. You see, God is not just the great big cosmic God who's over the forces of gravity and thermodynamics. God is a personal God who cares about your heart, who cares about your soul. As saved people, if you are saved, you've trusted in Christ as your Savior, every desire of your life should be to reflect your Savior. When the Lord corrects, when the Lord speaks into our lives, we should listen to him. As we saw at the end of last week in Proverbs 9, the difference between a wise person and a scoffer is not how much they know. Both the wise and the scoffer at the end of Proverbs 9 are in error. Both of them make mistakes. The difference is that a wise person, when he receives correction, when he realizes that his heart is out of line with God's word, when his actions are out of line with God's character, the wise person loves correction. Because they want to be like Jesus. They want to be like their Savior. The scoffer, when he receives correction, rejects it. In fact, it even returns with violence and with hatred to the things of God. Friends, when we look at our hearts, it's not about how much we know. It's not about a list that we can keep. What God cares about is how we receive his correction, his word, and how we are being shaped to become more like Jesus. And when God gives a list like this list, it demands our attention. It demands our response. This is a list of things that God hates. A list of things that God wants us to know that he despises. We should note that this list is not comprehensive. These are not the only things that God hates. There are other sins, other things in his word that he speaks to. But these are given specifically here together to speak to the matters of the heart. When it says six things and even seven, that's the idea of escalation, that it's emphasizing the importance of this. The Old Testament writers will use this. There's three things and then four, or six and then seven. It's to catch our attention to something that's really, really important. Obviously, there are other things that God hates. God says in the book of Malachi, he hates divorce. God hates child abuse. God hates idolatry. But these are heart sins. I point to the sinful desires of our hearts. Friends, sin is not just out there. Sin is in here. Sin must be repented of on the inside in the spiritual person. When Jesus comes and saves us, he gives us new hearts to respond to him. And so this list should convict us. And I plead with you this morning as we look at it that we should hate the things that God hates. And we should love the things that God loves. Do you hate what God hates? Do you love what God loves? Let's go through this and see how God reveals his character to us. First, we need to see, again, as I've already said, who is it who gives us this list? The answer is God. The holy God hates these things. In my Bible, the word Lord, six things that the Lord hates, is in all caps, all capitalized. This is intentional. When the Bible uses an all caps name in the Old Testament, it's speaking of the name of God that is often referred to as Yahweh. It's the same name that God used at the burning bush when he said, I am. It emphasizes God's covenant faithfulness. This is the faithful God, the covenant-keeping God, the personal God, the God who redeems and restores. Hates these things. Before going through the list, before examining, we need to pause and remember that this is what the redeeming God hates. God hates it when we do these things. God hates it when we love these things. God is displeased. God is wrathful toward them. When you do wrong, when you sin, do you consider in your heart that it is God whom you have wronged? God whom you have rejected? Not just others in your life, not just friends or family members, though those relationships are important. What matters first is your relationship with God. Sin is first and foremost about our relationship with our Creator. In fact, King David in Psalm 51, after he had sinned greatly, he wrote in his confession of repentance to God in Psalm 51, he said, "Against you, God, and against you only have I sinned and done evil in your sight." Now, was God the only person who had been sinned against? No. David had sinned against Bathsheba, he had sinned against Uriah, he had sinned against the nation, he had sinned against his family. This was a massive sin. But David, in realizing his sin, that first and foremost his relationship was with God, not with other people. The last time you sinned, did you consider that you had sinned against God? We need to realize that this is not just a list of bad things, recommendations to maybe stay away from in your life. This is not a list of things that the preacher doesn't like. This is not just a list of things that my spouse thinks I should improve on or a friend recommends for my personal growth. These are things that God speaks about. He is the central character on the list. The fear of the Lord is brought into question. How do I respond to God when He speaks? Do I hate what God hates? Do I love what God loves? How does God feel about these things? As we have said, it's clear that there are six things the Lord hates. Seven are an abomination to Him. The word hate has the context, the idea of to make an enemy, to treat something with scorn, to despise it. It has also an interesting idea of a status decrease. Something that was esteemed and something was prized, and now, is as it is hated, it is decreasing in value. In the book of Malachi, when God speaks that He hates divorce, it's that something you were supposed to prize in your life, the wife of your youth, now you have hated her by decreasing her status. When God hates something, it's something that He totally scorns. He totally rejects. These things make yourself an enemy of God. Seven are an abomination. Maybe your Bible says abhorrence, or has the idea of horror. If we're coming into October, there's always creepy stuff on TV. Maybe you like scary movies or horror movies. These things they create a feeling inside of you of abhorrence, of hatred and repulsion and rejection. An abomination is something that is meant for holy purposes, but then is corrupted by evil. It's something that was meant for worship, but has now been perverted and twisted. Often in the Old Testament, abomination is most closely connected with the idea of idol worship that involves sexual immorality and child sacrifice. That's how strongly God feels about these things. He hates them. He loathes them. These disgust God. Now you might be wondering, does God hate? Does God have abhorrence to things? And that just kind of seems maybe inconsistent with a God who is loving, a God who is good. Well, friends, the reality is God in His character and His nature and who He is totally loving and totally good. And so everything that is against God in His nature deserves His hate and His wrath. Just like a husband that protects his family or his children, he hates those who would harm those he loves. God hates the things that go against what He loves, things that go against His character. God just doesn't roll it all in and call it all fine. He is consistent with who He is. He is consistent with His love. He is consistent with His righteousness. He is consistent with His justice. God's holy wrath is poured out on the things that He does not love. Psalm 11, verse 15 says that the Lord tests the righteous, but His soul hates the wicked and the one who loves violence. Proverbs 15, verse 9, the way of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord, but He loves him who pursues righteousness. And in the New Testament, the Lord Jesus Christ, in his resurrection, speaks to the church in Ephesus to say that the church in Ephesus has this. It says that you have this, you hate the works of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. The things that go against the gospel, the things that go against righteousness, the things that go against God's goodness and his character and his love, those things God despises. We should sense how strongly God feels about these things. Don't just rush past them and think, oh yeah, those are, you know, bad ideas. God hates these things. And where do these sins begin? Where do they originate? The answer is our hearts. You can even look back a few verses. Back in verse 14 of Proverbs 6, it speaks of the evil person with the perverted heart desires evil. This list is the character, the nature, the inclinations of unredeemed humanity. This is who you are without Jesus. You're not aware that there's a future judgment. You're not aware that these things are an offense of God. Friends, God isn't just concerned about the external behaviors. God is concerned with the attitude of your heart. If you think that you can stand before God in your own righteousness, that you can keep a list of things that you have done or if you haven't done, you might be able to present God a very good list. Never done this, never done that. I'm certainly not as bad as that person. But if we pause and examine our hearts in light of God's holy word, we're going to see that sin is there. We need God through Christ and the power of the gospel to give us new hearts. God hates these things that originate in our hearts. So what are they? Let's look at them and go through the text. The first thing that God says that he hates in verse 17 are haughty eyes. Maybe your Bible translation says a proud look. It's pride. God hates pride. Pride is the opposite of wisdom. Pride says, I don't need humility, I don't need to learn, I in myself am sufficient. My self-glory is enough. I don't need God and I don't need his correction. In fact, in Proverbs 8:13, it says that the fear of the Lord is hatred of evil, pride and arrogance, and the way of evil and perverted speech I hate. God hates pride. And not only is God hate pride, James chapter 4, verse 6, playing actually off of Proverbs 3, says that God opposes the proud. He doesn't just dislike it from a distance. God is actively against pride. But God gives grace to the humble. Pride delights in itself. Pride delights in self-glory, its self-righteousness, its self-sufficiency. God hates that. He calls us not to self-sufficiency, but to trust in him. He calls us not to self-glory, but to worship in the one who is totally glorious. God hates pride. Secondly, God hates a lying tongue. Lies. Often, the idea of a lying tongue is used with false prophets in the Old Testament. Someone who's actively teaching and actively promoting things that are against God. Actively going against his character. I think the reason we lie, the reason we lie as people, is because we want to be the controller of things. We want to control the narrative. And if I can just rewrite the story with a lie, it will make me look a whole lot better. I mean, let's be honest, we very rarely lie to make ourselves look worse. I've never told a lie that expresses more guilt. It's always, no, Mom, I didn't eat those cookies. John 8:44 says of the devil, that the devil is a liar and the father of lies. It has been said often, you are never more like the devil than when you lie. God is truth. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. The devil is the father of lies. God hates a lying tongue. Thirdly, hands that shed innocent blood. Murder. Innocent blood is not someone who is sinless. We know from Scripture that every person sins. Every person is deserving of the wrath of God. There's only one who has never sinned. That is the Lord Jesus Christ. When it speaks of innocence, this is someone who is undeserving of a sentence. Someone who is undeserving of a consequence. So there is a place for justice that God has given in Romans 13 to the government, that the government bears the sword as a punisher of evil. When someone has hands that shed innocent blood, what they're doing is they're taking power for themselves. They're making themselves, as we would say, the judge, jury, and executioner. It's a desire to have power over others. A desire to place myself in a superior position to those I deem less important. Matthew 5:22, Jesus says of murder that it's really the pride and the sin of anger that's expressed. Jesus says, but I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council, and whoever says, you fool, will be liable to the hell of fire. God hates anger. God hates murder. God hates using power and position and strength to oppress others. God also hates a heart that devises wicked plans. This is a heart that plots evil, or as I learned it, a heart that thinks of wicked things to do. A heart that comes up with sin. Now, growing up in a family of boys, there were five boys and one sister in my family. There was always one of us who was smart enough to think up the plan, and one of us who was dumb enough to do it. Right? If you grew up in a family with multiple siblings, that's almost always how it works. Hey, we should. I'll do it. And you know who got in trouble? It wasn't me. I didn't do that dumb thing. I got in trouble because I thought it up and I convinced my little brother to do it. My heart devised wicked plans. My heart came up with the scheme. A heart that desires and devises wicked plans is a heart that is in active rebellion against God. A heart that when evil is presented to its heart, it desires more and more of it. Jesus in Matthew 15:19 says that out of the heart come evil thoughts. Maybe you've just been thinking, man, where did that come from? I just thought, and it comes from the heart. From the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, and slander. In this list, there's seven things, and if you zoom out a little bit, you can see the construction. The first and the last partner, the number two and number six, and number three and number five, and number four is the middle. In Old Testament construction, often the middle is where the emphasis is. The heart that devises wicked things is from where all of these other things flow out of. Jeremiah 17:9 is clear that our hearts are desperately wicked. They're deceitful. Who can know the depths of a sinful heart without the mercy and the grace of God? God hates a heart that thinks of wicked things to do. A heart that devises evil plans. And note it doesn't say God just hates a heart that does the evil plans. God hates it when we think these things. God hates it when we come up with these ideas, even if we never act on it. God also hates feet that make haste to run to evil. Enthusiastic involvement with sin. It's this idea that I desire more of evil. I'm running to it. I'm drawn to it. It's delightful to me, and I want more and more of it. You ever seen how sometimes something terrible happens and instantly we're drawn to it? Not as much here, but in the big cities when we lived in Houston and in Dallas, anytime there was an accident on the other side of the road, traffic would slow down. And you're like, why are we slowing down? The accident's over there. The reason why is we wanted to stop and slow down and see what happened. When something happens, we're drawn to it. That's why the news is always the bad news. Like, you ever tried to watch 30 minutes of good news? Sometimes it kind of gets boring. We're drawn to the bad news in our hearts. The sensationalized things. Have you ever been in maybe a high school cafeteria and someone yells, fight! What do? We run to the fight. We don't run away from it. The center of our hearts desire to be around evil. Romans 3:12 says that all have turned aside. This is the idea we're supposed to walk on God's path, we're supposed to be going God's way, but instead evil calls, and so we turn on the side. All have turned aside. All have gone off the path. All have run after evil. Together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. God also hates a false witness who breathes out lies. Perjury. This is a little bit different than a lying tongue, though both are rooted in the same sin of trying to be the holder of the narrative. The reason we would be a false witness, I think there's two. One is to harm the weak. Someone who is vulnerable, someone who is in a difficult situation, and we take advantage of our power of being the witness to put them down and make ourselves look better. Isn't that why we're a false witness? We want to make ourselves look better? Hey, let me tell you my side of the story. Let me just tell you things how I see it. Well, I'm going to let you know what really happened. A false witness in Scripture is often equated with one who intends violence against the people of God. In Acts 6:11, there were false witnesses brought against Stephen. Just like false witnesses were brought against Christ, false witnesses are brought against Stephen, and they said that they secretly instigated these false witnesses who said, "We have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and God." A false witness is set up so that way evil can have dominance. Evil can use the guise of righteousness to have its way. God hates it when we bear false witness. God also hates it when there is one who sows discord among brothers. I learned this, one who stirs up trouble among his brothers. When our kids would start to poke at each other, sometimes we'd be like, "You're stirring up trouble." This is intentionally creating chaos, intentionally causing discord for self gain, for self advancement. If I can cause trouble, if I can somehow put people against each other, then I'll have an opportunity to advance myself. In 1 Timothy 6:4-5, there's false teachers. And Paul tells Timothy to reject these false teachers because they have an unhealthy craving for controversy and for quarrels about words that produce envy, dissension, slander, evil suspicions, and constant friction among people who are depraved in mind and deprived of the truth. Why? Because they imagine that godliness is a means of gain. Stirring up trouble, sowing discord. The reason we do this, the reason why our hearts do this, is because we want to make ourselves look better. We want to advance ourselves. We create chaos for self-gain. God hates one who sows discord among brothers, among people who should love one another. This is a heavy list. If you look at your heart in the mirror, you should see yourself in every one of these. Our hearts are prideful. Every one of us has lied. Every one of us has held anger in our hearts. Every one of us has thought wicked things against others. Every one of us has been drawn to run to evil. Every one of us has put others down in our speech that way we can look better. And every one of us has advanced our own agenda rather than building others up in Christ. So what should I do about these sins? This is a heavy list. What do I do? Well, the Proverbs here doesn't tell us here what to do, but by God's grace in Jesus, we know what to do. The answer, the New Testament tells us, is repentance. Repentance is a word that means change of mind. It's literally, I was going my way, I was thinking my own thoughts, I was thinking myself as the center of the universe, and I now do a 180, and now I'm thinking God's way. I'm thinking God's thoughts. My heart is changed. And repentance helps us recognize if God hates these things, God despises these things, then when I do a 180, I should love and desire the opposite. It follows if God hates these things, then God loves the opposite of these things. If God hates pride, lies, hands that shed innocent blood, heart that loves evil, false witness, and a discord creator, then God would love the opposite. In fact, that's what the Lord Jesus tells us. You can keep your Bible there, but turn to a passage that we've been reading over the last several weeks. Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, verse 2. Look how Jesus speaks of the things that God loves in contrast with the things that God hates. If God hates pride, then it follows that God loves humility. In fact, the Lord Jesus says it this way, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." God rejects the pride, but he gives grace to the humble. Pride is making yourself exalted in your spirit, but humility is being poor in spirit. God hates lies, but he loves the truth. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. What are we mourning? We're actually mourning our sin. We're mourning that we have disobeyed God. We're mourning that we're out of fellowship with him. We're mourning that we've disobeyed the truth. And so when we see that our sin deserves eternal punishment, it should create mourning and sorrow in our heart. We instead love the truth. We love the gospel. God hates hands that shed innocent blood, so it follows that God loves hands who protect the innocent. Hands that don't use power for self-advancement, but hands that use strength for the good of others. Jesus says it this way, "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." God loves not when we oppress others, but when we use everything that we have for the good of others, to build them up, not in our own self-glory, but for their good. God hates a heart that loves evil. A heart that thinks of wicked things to do. So what does he love? God loves a heart that hungers and thirsts for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. When Jesus saves you, he changes your heart to love the things of God to where our heart longs for righteousness. Our heart longs for the things of God. If you are growing in your walk with Jesus, you should love him and his word and his character more and more every day. God hates a false witness. So God loves a truth teller, even at great personal cost. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. God hates one who sows up discord among his brothers. God hates it when we stir up trouble. So what does God love? Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. God loves it when his people pursue unity and righteousness, unity and truth. When instead of stirring up discord, we endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. These things in Matthew 5, the Beatitudes, says these reflect the character of a heart that has been saved, a heart that has come to know God, a heart that has been changed by God's grace. All of this points to the necessity of Christ in man's heart. Without Jesus, we're on this first list. We are the prideful, evil-loving, discord-sowing perjurers and murderers. But Christ, in his own righteousness, took our sin upon himself. He bore the wrath of God so that all who look to Christ in faith don't have to remain that way. Instead, God gives us a new heart, a heart that has been washed clean, that we even sang about earlier. To wash me whiter than snow. To where we can instead be those who are poor in spirit. We can be those who are meek. We can be those who are peacemakers and pure in heart. In Jesus Christ, all of these things change. Our hearts are changed by God. We can be humble. We can love the truth. We can sacrifice ourselves for the good of others. We can make peace in Christ with those who are far off. But what if you're not a Christian? What if you're not a believer in Christ? What if you're not one who's trusted in him for salvation? If you think you can stand before God in your own righteousness, this list destroys any possibility of it. Even the first one, with haughty eyes or a proud look. The heart that says, I don't need God, is a heart that is proud. A heart that says, I don't need Jesus, was one who is exalting himself. It is one that is guilty before God. Let's be honest, in sin we all love ourselves first. If you've ever had your picture taken in a group photo, who's the first person you look for in the picture? You look for yourself. Do I look good? Is my hair right? Do I look thin? We look at ourselves first. That's the natural inclination of our heart. You need Jesus' forgiveness. You need Jesus' grace. And the good news is, friends, is this, that while we were still sinners, while we were still prideful, while we were still murder-loving, evil-running haters of God, Christ came into this world. He, the second member of the Trinity, totally God, eternal God, took on a second nature, the human flesh, and he lived among us, encountering every temptation that we faced. But Jesus was never prideful. He was always poor in spirit. He was always meek. He was always a peacemaker because he was righteousness incarnate. He became the wisdom of God. And Christ, in his great love for you, in his love for me, went to the cross willingly. He died the death that you and I deserve. He took our place. He bore the wrath of God. All of God's hatred for evil, his hatred for pride, his hatred for lying, his hatred was poured out on Christ. He bore the wrath of God in his own body on the tree so that you and I could become the righteousness of God. And through this message, this gospel, this good news, that you don't have to remain in your sin, you can instead be forgiven. You can be reconciled with God. You don't come to God by a list, but you come to God by faith. Recognizing your sin, recognizing your need for a Savior, and looking to Him in total trust. Lord, save me. Forgive me of my sin. Give me a new heart. And the Bible promises to everyone who comes to Him, He will not despise. If you come to Jesus longing for a new heart, He will not reject you. He takes the greatest sinners, He takes the greatest enemies of God and reconciles them to be at peace with God. You can stand secure. You can stand in your salvation. You can stand knowing that you've been forgiven by Jesus. You can stand sure knowing that eternal life is promised to you. You can stand knowing that you can have victory over sin by the power of the Holy Spirit in your life. This is what the gospel does. This is how Christ changes us. It's a free gift. So receive it by faith. Come to Christ, my friend. He will by no means cast you out. And O believer, what do we do if we find ourselves in this list? If you look and if you're honest, you're like, I've been prideful. I've lied. I haven't told the truth. I've changed the narrative to make myself look better. My heart, and if I'm honest, it's really loving evil more than God right now. What do? We do the same thing. We repent. We turn from trusting ourselves and we go back to the cross. We go back to remember the gospel. We go back to remember what Christ has done for us. We encourage one another to follow the Lord. We forgive one another when they go off the path. We encourage and build one another up so we can walk in humility and grace and love and forgiveness. So we can walk as meek. So we can walk as those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Let's be a people who long for the things that God loves. Let's hate what God hates. And let's love what God loves. We're going to end our service just a little bit different.